For our reading of Holy Scripture this morning, we turn to the Epistle of James, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We read that far in God's holy word. the word of God that we consider from this chapter this morning is verses 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, when is the last time when you prayed that you specifically asked God to whom you prayed for wisdom? There are often many things, both earthly and spiritual, that we often ask for in our prayers. One common request, for example, is for our earthly needs. Or also, we pray often for grace. But the importance, even the necessity of praying for wisdom, may never be overlooked or minimized. There is, after all, an entire book of Scripture devoted to the subject of acquiring wisdom, that is the book of Proverbs. The Epistle of Luke reminds us that Jesus, who was perfect, grew in wisdom. If you are familiar with the writings of the great reformer John Calvin, especially his Magnus Opus, the Institutes of the Christian Religion, you will discover his opening book and chapter is on wisdom and the importance of asking God in prayer for wisdom is the subject of our text. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The importance of wisdom is brought out also in the book of James itself, and in many ways may be considered the theme of that book, which is why often the book of James is called the New Testament Proverbs. The importance of wisdom really explains why the Apostle James begins with this subject so early on in his book, not only, but also returns to it again in chapter 3. The subject of wisdom, in fact, is related to the many startling statements made in this epistle. For example, the statement that faith without works is dead. Or the truth that we read in this first chapter, that the religion of a man who cannot control his tongue, that man's religion is vain. Underlying such statements is the understanding of the apostle that wisdom is essentially the art or skill by the Holy Spirit of putting theology into practice, putting the knowledge of faith into practice. And it's this practice of wisdom that essentially distinguishes objectively true religion from false religion, exposes the saving knowledge of faith from carnal knowledge, exposes the truth of living faith from dead faith. Of course, the importance of praying for wisdom is brought out by the immediate context of the exhortation in our passage. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. The temptations there are not sins as such or enticements into sins, but are actually trials, trials and tribulations and troubles in life. That exhortation to count such trials as joy is an example of heavenly wisdom derived from the knowledge of faith. Since we know by faith that the trying of faith works patience, and patience brings eternal perfection, the idea is therefore it's wisdom to count your trials all joy. And furthermore, it takes wisdom to do that, which is why immediately after that exhortation, the apostle comes to us and says, now, if you lack such wisdom, pray for it. Ask it from God. That's not a new subject, but it's related to the previous. So consider with me then this morning, asking for wisdom from God. Asking for wisdom from God, we notice the need, then the request, and really the requirements of that request. And finally, the expectation. The need, the request, and the expectation. The need is wisdom. What is wisdom? Earlier in the introduction, we said that in general, wisdom is the art or skill by the Holy Spirit of putting what we know theologically, putting the knowledge of faith into practice. And we may add now to that, again generally, putting it in practice in order to achieve the greatest possible good, which of course is the heavenly and the spiritual, as we're going to see. And so in order to make us see that, the apostle is going to enter into this subject again in chapter 3. And when we look there, we notice that he especially, to help us understand what wisdom is, this wisdom that we must ask for from God, by distinguishing it from essentially two things, two related things. The first is knowledge. In chapter 3, verse 13, we read, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? There we see that knowledge and wisdom are closely related, but are to be distinguished. Wisdom and knowledge are closely related in that wisdom is based upon, rooted in, grounded upon, and flows from knowledge. That's evident in the text that you all should know and that the young people were asked to identify in one of the quizzes at the convention, 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, where the apostle says, from a child thou hast known the scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You know the scriptures which make you wise. Or in Proverbs 14, verse 33, where we read that wisdom rests in the heart of him that has understanding. So you see they're closely related, but not the same. That's important to recognize because the world largely does not recognize this. The world essentially believes that the mere possession of knowledge makes one wise. Everyone, in the world's opinion, can be wise. Especially now that we live in the information age with access to the internet and to Google services. This attitude shows in their belief that the mere education of man is the key to creating a civilized society where everyone is wise. The mere knowledge is the solution to all problems. To solve war, to solve family issues, to solve poverty, to solve teenage pregnancy, drug abuse, and racism, man simply needs to be taught some things. But this is not true. And this is why the Bible indicates that some of the smartest individuals, some of the smartest individuals who possess vast, vast libraries of knowledge are still fools. The apostle later on in this book is going to show that the devil, certainly one of the most intelligent creatures, if not the most intelligent creature, except for Christ, is a fool. James writes that he knows there is a God. He believes there is one God and even trembles, but he will not serve him. He will not worship him. Some of the most intelligent, degreed unbelievers are the greatest fools because they lack this wisdom. So wisdom is essentially the application of knowledge to accomplish the greatest possible good. It is to change or adapt one's behavior to the reality or truth that knowledge possesses. It is the application of knowledge to produce a good, blessed outcome. But that's not the only distinguishing characteristic of this wisdom. The apostle in chapter 3 also distinguishes it from earthly wisdom. There is such a thing as earthly wisdom. There are people of the world who not only are very intelligent and filled with earthly knowledge, but have the earthly ability to adapt that earthly knowledge to accomplish their own earthly good. And the apostle speaks of that and wants to make clear we understand what it is we're praying for. He has this to say: "But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." You see, earthly wisdom is the mere application of earthly knowledge to life. That's why the apostle calls it earthly, sensual, and even devilish. It only knows and only acts upon what the earthly senses perceive and receive, what the earthly mind brings to mind. Whereas heavenly wisdom is the fruit of the knowledge of faith, of heavenly knowledge. It takes into account what is known only by faith. It takes into account spiritual reality. It adapts one's behavior to the reality of God and of Jesus Christ, of the reality of sin and of evil, of righteousness and of holiness, of death and of eternal life. The ungodly, who possesses earthly wisdom, is still a fool because he says there is no God. He does not take into account in his behavior that God is God, that God is the just and holy God who punishes the sin of man eternally. He does not take into account in his science that God created all things by his wisdom and controls all things by his providence. He does not take into account that no earthly power can conquer sin and death. Does not take into account that death is eternal hell apart from God in Jesus Christ. The ungodly man who may contain copious amounts of earthly wisdom is a fool because he denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He does not take into account that God in his goodness and in his love sent his only begotten Son into the world so that all who believe on him are saved from sin and death. Does not take into account that he alone brings eternal life. Does not consider or take into account that the Bible is the infallible, inspired, and authoritative word of God for man. That preaching is the power of God unto salvation, or that the church is the beloved bride of God. This wisdom that we must pray for there is the sure fruit of the knowledge of true faith. It's the wisdom that only faith produces, true faith. That's why in the book of Proverbs, that great book on wisdom, we read that wisdom is the principal thing, and the entire book urges us to seek wisdom. That's why faith without the wisdom of good works is a dead faith. This kind of wisdom only comes from a true and living faith. It's based upon saving knowledge. But make no mistake, we lack such wisdom. That's the idea of the if in the passage. Let us not make the mistake this morning of looking at this passage and reading it this way. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, I don't. Let those who lack wisdom in the congregation, and I can name the names of a few, let them ask God of wisdom, but I don't need it. I have, after all, the knowledge of God. I have, after all, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, certainly, it's true, from a very real point of view, that one who believes in God, believes in Jesus as the Son of God, believes in the atoning death of Jesus Christ, has wisdom. Going to expand on that a little bit more in just a bit. From a certain viewpoint, one could say, well, I have that wisdom. I have all of it that I need. But if you truly know yourself according to the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, know yourself, as John Calvin points out in the opening chapters of his Institutes, the wise man, the one who truly has wisdom, is going to immediately respond, that's me. If any of you lack wisdom, that's me. Let him ask of God. Naturally, the idea of that conditional sentence, like so many conditional sentences in Holy Scripture, doesn't really set forth a possibility, but sets forth a reality. There's only one real reality, one response that may be made with regard to that. That I lack wisdom is not merely a possibility, but it's a reality. We all do. This is a statement of fact. And every true believer who possesses wisdom will realize that by faith. And that's why the apostle writes what he does too. It's that very thing that's going to distinguish between true faith and false faith, dead faith and living faith. Now, why do we lack wisdom? Why should we always be praying for it, asking God for it? I could spend the rest of this morning giving you the reason. I'm going to limit myself to two. Please do not take that as an indication that those are the only two. Let me limit myself to two. One should be pretty obvious and implied by the text. We lack some wisdom because we have a foolish old man within us. We need to ask God for such wisdom because we have a foolish old man within us who operates only according to earthly wisdom. That foolish old man inside of us does not operate according to heavenly wisdom. It's earthly. And so it too is sensual, as the apostle puts it in chapter 3. That old man is sensual, that is, it behaves taking into account only the reality that can be discovered and known by the earthly spirit and the earthly senses. It acts based only upon what appeals to the flesh, what looks good, what tastes good, what sounds good, what feels good. In the end, really not is not all that much different than how an animal behaves, on instinct, on biology, what can be discovered from earthly experience. And you understand that is what explains every single one of our sins, our sexual sins, our sins of theft and of addiction, of abuse, of partying, of laziness, of gluttony. It all comes down to that sensual old fool that says, if it feels good, do it. If it sounds good, listen to it. If it tastes good, eat it. And the apostle reminds us in chapter 3, that's a devilish old man. That wisdom from below is devilish. Why? Well, number one, because it shares such sensual behavior and wisdom with the devils. Besides that, as he's going to point out, and I cannot expand on this morning, the form it takes always is that of divisiveness. It's destructive. Divisive and destructive to one's own body and soul, to one's own spiritual well-being, to one's own earthly relationships in the home and in the family and in the school and in the church. It leads to hell. It is destructive and divisive to unity and peace of what should be there by true and living faith. It stirs up the raw emotions. It stirs up envying and strife that destroys society and marriage and family and congregations. It explains so much about what's going on, not only in the world, but now in churches that have made their home in the world, that are essentially no different than the world. And you understand the foolishness of that old man is not mitigated or diminished by the presence of faith as such, by regeneration. In fact, it becomes more powerful and influential as we age, because we're always learning from more new earthly experiences. We learn more and more what pleases the senses We hear more, we see more, we taste more, we feel more, and that old man needs to be silent, needs to be put down. There has to be a wisdom from above that exercises dominion over that wisdom from below. So we lack it. We need it. Number two, the second reason we all lack such wisdom and need to ask it from God is what the apostle brings out in the context. We all have trials that confront us and encapsulate us, that surround us, is really the idea of the original. I said before, these are not only the emotionally shattering, troubling times, we experience death, chronic pain, terminal illness, but it is the understanding of the apostle that all of our life involves that. Look at that passage there too. The idea is not if you are surrounded by them, but expect it. The idea of that passage is really that's what life is all about. Think about it. They say to ourselves, well, I don't lack such wisdom because I'm not experiencing such earth-shattering emotional trials in my life right now. Perhaps I'll need them in the future, and then I'll get on my knees and pray. The apostle, that passage reminds us that's part of the maturing of the child of God, just like it's part of the maturing of us throughout life, even to old age. There's something about life that there's always something new. Every second, every minute, every hour of every day, of every week, of every year, there's some new experience that's coming into us that's being received by our eyes and our ears and our mouth and by our soul. And it requires wisdom to deal with that. It requires wisdom even to see that the vast majority of it is a form of trial. In all of it, there is something sensual and devilish that's trying to lead us away from God, even among the spiritual activity, which is worship. To the mundane, to the ordinary. And with each one of those new experiences, with each one of those new understandings, we need heavenly wisdom. And that will never change. Till the day we die, pass from time, you young saints, of the old saints who are preparing to die, what they need most. I would imagine they will tell you wisdom. Grace in some form, especially wisdom, even after all their experience. Face doubt, face the grave. They face their sin. They face all the mistakes that they make. The conclusion of faith is, I still need wisdom. Now the apostle says, if you lack it, ask it of God. It's really the first requirement then. First aspect of this, if we lack wisdom, such need, that is that we must ask it of God. Of course, the apostle here is obviously speaking of prayer, the art of prayer. And you understand that makes sense, almost seems obvious. The wisest response, the wise response of faith to every question, every trouble in life, every experience should be prayer. Why? Why is that wisdom? Because it immediately takes into account in our earthly physical life even, the one thing that if is missing, we are fools. The one thing that if we do not take into account, we will act and behave foolishly. The one thing that puts ourselves and our circumstances in right perspective, and that's God. The apostle says, ask it of God. I understand, in general, that's true, what the apostle says, because prayer is the means by which we receive every spiritual gift, by which God increases, causes that gift to grow within us. So catechism question and answer 116, even with regard to the Spirit and with regard to the grace, says that God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those Christians who are continually thankful for them. That means they already have them. But they recognize the need and therefore continually desire them. Prayer is the means by which we grow in grace of the Holy Spirit. So also wisdom. God causes it to grow, prosper, to act wisely, to have a real account and effect in our life through means of prayer. So prayer itself is wisdom. And it's wisdom because it's an aspect of faith that recognizes God is the source of all wisdom and that we indeed lack it. We touched on that already. Ask yourself, why now is prayer the means why I should ask? Prayer is the means by which I shall receive. But because prayer, very active prayer, is prayer when it's done rightly, recognizes God is the source of all wisdom, this wisdom that I must have. An aspect of faith that believes in the first place that God is all wise. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out, the apostle declares in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 33. Why is that? Because God knows Himself. God knows the reality of Himself and knows all things that He has made perfectly. Because God's life and His plan and all His works are the perfect application and adaptation of that knowledge of Himself as the highest good. Going to Him in prayer, therefore, recognizes that, or should. Going to God in prayer is wise because it believes that Jesus is the wisdom of God. It's set forth in Proverbs 8. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 1, 1. We preach Christ, who is both to Jew and Greek, the power and wisdom of God. That's verse 24. Then lest we confuse that wisdom merely being with the preaching of Christ, but wants to make sure we understand that Christ Himself must be received. He is the wisdom of God. He states that in verse 30, who of God is made unto us wisdom. He is the one by whom God works all things, both in creation and salvation. He is the perfect adaptation of God to the reality of sin and death upon those whom He loves. Prayer takes that into account. Prayer believes that God uses all of that perfect knowledge and power wisely to serve His great purpose, which now includes me, includes you, includes all the church of God, the salvation of His church and of me through Jesus Christ, and all of the circumstances of my life serve that purpose. Prayer believes that. And the very lack of that, doubting that, is why we're tempted to act foolishly when we're under trials. That's exactly when we tend to forget about God, about God's ability, God's virtues, His wisdom, His knowledge, His power. Forget about God's sovereign control over everything. even the most minute details, to forget about God's exceeding greatness compared to the smallness of the world, to forget about us in relationship to Him, who I am compared to Him, to forget about God's love for me and for His church. Prayer brings that all back into perspective, or should. We ask for wisdom. Well, the point of the apostle is, must ask in faith. That's the second requirement. But let it ask in faith. Now, surely the apostle understood. He states it originally, ask of God, of course, by faith, but he adds it. Why does he do that? But let him ask in faith. Because that serves as the purpose of reminding us that God doesn't hear every prayer. Well, even in our Heidelberg Catechism, it begins with the requirement of a heard prayer. God doesn't hear dishonest prayers. God doesn't hear prayers that aren't made by faith. We must ask in faith. He's going to emphasize that later on in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He says of those to whom he's writing, ye ask and receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss. Ye ask because ye may consume it upon your lusts. But what does faith believe about God? Well, number one, every single thing I just said about God and about Jesus Christ. Faith believes that. True faith, living faith believes that. Number two, faith always applies to personally. That all of this is for me. What God teaches me is for me. That God will act in my best interests. Number three, faith believes I will trust Him and obey Him when He teaches me in wisdom. I will not resist nor be angry. That's why later on he goes, make sure you don't blame God for your own mistakes, your own errors, your own sins. But there's two other things that he especially emphasizes in the passage that faith must believe. Number one, that God gives to all men liberally. Now you understand it's true of God literally with regard to all men. God gives to all men literally, liberally. In fact, isn't it true? It doesn't the scriptures especially talk about that, that God seems to give to the ungodly and unbelieving even more than we have. But just think. Everything that every person on this planet who has ever lived or will live exercises or indulges in, eats, drinks, partakes of, is from God. The very breath in our mouth right now comes from God. The beating of our heart. Everything. It's all coming from God. God giveth to all men liberally. Faith has to be reminded of that. Especially in trial and tribulation is when we're tempted to say, well, God's not so liberal. Look what he's denied me. Look what he's taken away from me. And we need to remind him, yes, but look what we have. Look what God has given you. They're coming. But you discover God is a liberal God. But now, that's especially true of those who belong to Christ, is it not? What has He given us? He's given us Himself. He's given us His own wondrous virtues. He's given us His own love and His own grace and His own mercy and His own wisdom in Jesus Christ. He's already given us His love in Jesus Christ and paid for our sins in Christ so that He may say, if you knock, it shall be opened. If you ask, it will receive. But ask in faith, believing in His liberality. Number two, believe He is the God who upbraids not. That's how you know he's especially has his mind on his liberality toward us, not just all men in general. Because God certainly does upbraid the ungodly. A certain viewpoint even upbraids us. And then he tells us what our sins and iniquities are. But what does the apostle mean here? Really just this, that when you come asking for the wisdom of God, God's not going to beat us over the head with all of the reasons why we need such wisdom. God's going to consider the very fact that we're asking for wisdom, a true acknowledgement of our weaknesses and our sins and our lack of wisdom. And God's not going to do what we often do when we get into trouble and we make sin mistakes and we sin against one another and say, you don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. This is your mess. You got yourself into it. You get yourself out of it. That's what we do as parents, isn't it? That's what we do as diaconates and as teachers and elders and members so often, isn't it? It's not enough that somebody simply comes and says, will you be gracious and kind unto me? Will you forgive me? Will you show me some compassion and pity? We beat them over the head with it. Get our last licks in. A little abrading. God doesn't do that. Good. Got plenty of ammunition. There's plenty he could say about our foolishness, our undeservedness. Didn't do that. Now what's the expectation? The apostle sets forth two expectations, you understand. Not two expectations for asking for wisdom of God by true and living faith, but two expectations for individuals who might ask it of God, one by true faith and one by dead faith. Hypocritical faith. That's the man he's referring to when he speaks about a double-minded man. What's the expectation of that man? The apostle says bluntly in verse 7, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. You know what a double-minded man is, right? We speak about people who are two-faced. Two-faced. That means when their face is in front of us, they act like they like us, they're really nice to us, they speak nice things about us, but then when they turn their back to us and speak to somebody else, they're always cutting our name down, saying bad things about us. That's the idea of a double-minded man. He's one whose devotion and trust in God is divided. Divided between God and all kinds of other things, especially himself. His devotion is divided between himself and God. So he prays. He may even pray for wisdom. He may even pray because it's part of his religion. It's part of what he was taught to do. But he can't make up his mind about what he's asking or why he's asking it. He can't make up his mind whether he's going to follow his own wisdom or God's. And the result is he's unstable. He's wavering. He is, like the apostle says, the ship that is tossed at sea without a rudder. He prays for wisdom, but then questions the very wisdom he asks for. That happened. Why even need to remind ourselves we can do the same thing? Even with a true and living faith, when I'm asking if we want to do that by a true and living faith, we certainly can do it, right? You have a man with all kinds of obvious problems in his home, raising his children. There's chaos in the home. He recognizes there's something not right. He says, I need wisdom. He goes to the pastor. He goes to the scripture. He may even pray for God. And God speaks and says, you know what the problem is, don't you? You work too much. You're never home. You know what the problem is, don't you? You discipline your children harshly. You're erratic in your discipline. You're brutal in the way you deal with your wife. Your children are learning, and they're learning all the wrong things. And the man says, but I don't know. barely scraping by. The children deserve it. They make me mad, they make me angry, you see, as a double-minded man. The apostle isn't saying something he can't say, but he is stating, make no mistake about your expectations. You act that way, pray that way, go to God for wisdom that way. What you're going to experience is no end of misery and folly. No end of God's chastisements. No end of misery and trouble and trials of life. Because you're not asking any faith. You understand it's a fitting judgment, right? God's not being unreasonable there. Because it's obvious that the man who prays that way, the woman who prays that way, really isn't interested in listening to God. Really isn't interested in God's wisdom. In fact, from a certain point, knows God's wisdom, but is determined to follow their own. For the rejection of God's wisdom. God has a way. When they do that, they say, fine. Fine. Follow your own way. See where it goes. Reminder, beloved, pray for wisdom now. Don't simply mouth the words. Don't mouth with a hypocritical spirit, with a double-minded way. Ask by faith, without wavering, without doubt. What does the apostle say about that man? Man who lacks wisdom recognizes his lack of it. Goes to God as the only source. Praise by faith. God's promise is just. He shall receive it. It shall be given him. The idea is God will give it to him abundantly. God will give him more than is necessary to endure the particular trial for which you prayed to God. Will give it more abundantly than the very foolishness and the sin that required such a prayer. You'll be given new insight, new understanding about yourself and about God. God will teach you a special way to find that wisdom. God has a way of doing that too. God doesn't just give you wisdom by giving you some new insights in your sleep at night. Some new understanding that no Christian ever heard of before. God's not going to give you some dream or special revelation. What's God going to do? God's going to direct you to the Word. What's God going to do? God's going to return you back to the Holy Scriptures. Those Scriptures which make you wise unto salvation. So, beloved people of God, that's where we'll end this morning. You act foolishly. You fall into diverse temptation. You are surrounded by the trials, tribulations of life. You lack wisdom. This is what you must do. Here is wisdom. Listen up. You must go to God in prayer. You must get on your knees. You must make that specific request of God, asking of God by faith, believing He gives to all men liberally and will not upbraid you for your foolishness. God, who will receive you in Jesus Christ, who knows your need, and He will give it to you. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, give us earthly carnal fools wisdom. Wisdom from above. Wisdom of faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Wisdom that is found in Him. Wisdom of what to live our lives. As children of thine, show forth thy glory to Do not faint or falter, and forgive our foolishness. This we pray, Lord, by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.